ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Wouldn't it be easy to judge what these people are teaching with what the Word of God says? It absolutely is. Why aren't they? I don't know. Are they lazy? I have no idea. I don't get it. Because denying the deity of Jesus, just read the Gospel of John, right? We've been going through it on Sundays. But again, that's where we're at. And what ends up happening is you move into the church of Laodicea, where now you're so far away from God that God is outside the church knocking to get in. That's how gracious he is. He's still knocking to get in to the church. And I guess we could say in these last days we're seeing the church, true church and the false church separating like oil and water. Oil and water don't mix, and now we're seeing this huge separation between the false church and the true church. Barnhouse gives us this insight into the Church of Philadelphia. He said, the Church of Philadelphia is commended for keeping the word of the Lord and not denying his name. Success in Christian work is not to be measured by any other standard of achievement. It is not rise in ecclesiastical position. It's not the number of new buildings which have been built through a man's ministry. It's not the crowds that flock to listen to any human voice. All these things are frequently used as yardsticks of success, but they are earthly and not heavenly measures. Absolutely. You know, I guarantee you that when you get to heaven, God is not going to say to you, you know, you really stuck to my word way too much. You should have eased up on that. Do you really think he's going to say that? He says, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Absolutely. Now, there is no rebuke for this church. None at all. Look at verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, who are these people that Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan? Not a good title, right? Well, they're unbelieving Jews in the city of brotherly love who were hostile towards Christians. They were Jews only by name. Spiritually speaking, they weren't connected with Abraham or to the people of faith because that's done as a person believes and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior. And what happened back then still is happening today. We see a tolerance as the new model we're to follow. And if you don't agree with what they're saying, what they believe, you're not tolerant, you're hateful, you're unloving, and so on. And it's amazing how intolerant this group of people are towards what we believe. People can believe whatever they want. I may not agree with it, but I don't hate them. I really want to see them come into the kingdom of God. But they can't stand what we believe. It irritates them. I think it's conviction. I think they know how we're living, and it just eats at them. We see that with Saul, who became Paul. Before he was saved, Christians irritated him so much he was grabbing them from their homes and bringing them to the leadership in Jerusalem to be tried for their faith in Jesus. It just bothers them, and I think that's what's happening. But we need to stand up for what we believe in, not hide it. I'm not really sure why Christians in the last days feel that everything's going to be good, it's going to be easy. You don't think we're going to face satanic oppression? satanic opposition? Absolutely. And you know where it's going to come from? The church. They're going to come against us for believing what we believe. It's interesting also that Jesus says that they will worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. What is that talking about? I think it's speaking of them recognizing that we are the ones who truly love the Lord, and in the judgment they'll see that they weren't worshiping the Lord. I think it's as simple as that. The exhortation is twofold. First of all, in verse 9, Jesus speaks of protecting this weak church from the hostile attacks of the enemy. And the second exhortation is that Jesus will keep those who love him, who keep his command to persevere, out of the tribulation period. And the reason I believe Jesus is speaking of the tribulation period here and that Christians will not go through any part of it is as follows. You see, and please, I realize there are people who believe that the rapture happens at the midpoint or slightly after, or some believe that it happens at the end of the tribulation period. Just listen to what I'm saying. Check it out for yourself. Pray about it. And see, I believe the rapture happens before the tribulation period starts. And when we get to Revelation chapter 4, we'll deal a lot more with the rapture, because I think John is giving to us a picture of the rapture after the church age comes to an end. The word, first of all, the word persevere in the Greek means faithfulness under pressure. And, you know, if you believe in a post-tribulation rapture of the church, or even, you know, mid-trib or pre-wrath, whatever, the idea is you believe that Jesus is going to protect you through this period of time, the tribulation period. They don't believe that he's promising them that they will be taken out before it begins. Now, there is a difference between the church, the bride of Christ, and the tribulation saints, those who get saved during the tribulation period. That's important for us to understand. They are not preserved through the tribulation period. There are millions that are put to death, beheaded, for their faith in Jesus Christ. One writer put it like this. He said, believers in that terrible time will not be preserved. In fact, many will be martyred, leading to the conclusion that promising preservation is meaningless if the believers face the same fate as sinners during the tribulation. To get around this, some hold that the promise of deliverance is only from God's wrath during the tribulation, but a promise that God will not kill believers but will allow Satan and Antichrist to do so would provide small comfort to the suffering church of Philadelphia. Absolutely. And the word persevere is in the past tense. It's something that these Christians have already done. When? Before the hour of trial. Before it. It's a promise of a reward of past perseverance, not something that God is giving them to equip them to go through the tribulation period. In fact, in Revelation 3:10, the word from is ek, E-K, and it means out of or away from. Now, what is the Lord keeping us out of or away from? That's important. And we don't have to guess, because he says. He's keeping us out of or away from the hour of trial, which shall come upon who? The whole world. Well, who is that? Well, to test those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers. Well, aren't we earth dwellers? We dwell on the earth. No, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of earth in a sense. Paul talked about that in Philippians. And he's going to keep us out of this period of time. Now, this trial is a judgment, the 7-year tribulation period upon the earth dwellers. 7 years where God is pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world before the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth with his bride, the church. In fact, after Revelation chapter 3, the church is not mentioned again until we come back with Jesus. It's kind of interesting. It's mentioned over and over and over again in the first 3 chapters, but then John's caught up into heaven. The church is not mentioned again until we come back. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, after he talked about the rapture of the church, said, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is not speaking of the tribulation we face in this world right now. Our brothers and sisters are being put to death for their faith in Christ. This wrath is speaking of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. A big difference. And God hasn't appointed us to that. 2 Peter 2:9, Peter said, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." That day of judgment is a period of time, the tribulation period. And what are we waiting for? If we were to go through any part of the tribulation period, we would be looking for the Antichrist, because that is part of the first seal that Jesus opens, the unveiling of the Antichrist on the scene. So we would be looking for him, because when he comes, we know, oh, the rapture is getting closer now. We only have maybe 3.5 years to go, right? But Paul says in Titus 2:13, who we're to be looking for? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we're looking for him. That's the next big event for the church, to be taken home. And I understand, you know, there are many who feel the wrath of God is not poured out until the trumpet judgments. But when you read of the seals judgments being opened in Revelation chapter 6, again, who's opening those seals? Jesus, he's the only one who's worthy to loosen the seals and open the scrolls. That's interesting, and I realize that doesn't do it for many. They still think that God's wrath is not poured out until the trumpet judgments. But think about this. Just in the seal judgments, 1/4 of the earth's population is going to be destroyed. Maybe 2 billion people destroyed just in the seal judgments. This is a judgment of God. This isn't just a freak accident. This is a judgment of God. I like what Mark Hitchcock had to say. He said, "Notice Jesus' promise to keep his people from the hour of testing that is coming upon the whole world. The Lord promises to keep his people not just from or out of the testing, but from the very time, hour of the testing. The exemption of believers is not just from the trials of the tribulation, but from the very tribulation itself. This means that the church will be immune from the very hour or very time period when this testing occurs, that is, from the tribulation period itself. The most natural meaning of this promise is that believers will not be on earth when the hour of trial takes place. This conclusion is bolstered by the next verse where Jesus says, 'I am coming quickly.' The inference is that he will deliver his people from the time of worldwide testing by his coming for them. This strongly supports the pre-tribulationist notion of removal from the time of tribulation, not the post-tribulationist idea of protection through it. Revelation 3:10 is a specific, special promise from Jesus that his bride will be kept from the hour of testing or time of tribulation that is coming upon the whole world. This strongly supports the pre-tribulation view of the rapture. As Professor John Wolverd notes, the event in view here that will deliver the true church from tribulation is the rapture, which must occur prior to the tribulation for its promise to have its full force." Absolutely. And think about it. We're the bride of Christ, right? We're supposed to meet the Lord in the air. But before we're taken up, the Lord is going to beat us up through the tribulation period? His wrath is going to come up? No. We're going to be taken up before this period of time comes upon the earth dwellers. Hopefully that's clear. If you have questions, you can talk with me afterwards or email me. Be more than happy to talk with you. Look at verse 3 now here in Revelation 3, or verse 11, excuse me, in Revelation 3. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." He's coming quickly, and people go, "Well, come on. This is almost 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come yet. That's not quickly." That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when he comes, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected in a sense. It's going to be boom. In the twinkling of an eye, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And so Jesus is saying, take a firm grip on what you have. Don't give up. Forge ahead. Don't grow weary. Is it going to get tough? Yeah. These days are going to get really, really tough. And we need to be ready for it. Not let things move us. Paul said when he was going to Jerusalem, and everywhere he went, everyone's saying, "Trouble awaits you there." He said, "None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to me. I'm pressing on." Yeah, We need to press on, guys. We need to hold fast to what we have in the Lord. Now, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I think we can lose our rewards. What are we to hold fast to? Well, I think what Jesus said in Revelation 3:8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one could shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Hold fast to the door that the Lord has opened for them. That's ministry. Reaching out to people. They held fast to the little strength they had. What does that mean? That means they had to rely on God, not their own strength. Their strength came from the Lord. They needed to hold fast in keeping God's word, not denying his name. That's just true faithfulness in Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Never give up. Because there's a crown. The victor's crown. Again, not our salvation. Because I don't believe you can lose it, but just finishing the race that God has us in, persevere to the end and receive the crown that he has for you, the victor's crown. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, as he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, waiting to be put to death by Nero. And he's writing his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Wow, I love that. I can't wait for the Lord to come back. And Paul felt the same way. But those who have made an empty profession of faith, they won't receive the crown because they're not saved. That's what John said in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And Jesus in Matthew 7 said to those who were unbelievers and yet thought they were serving the Lord, "I never knew you. Not that I knew you and you walked away. I never knew you." Look at verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Now, it's been a few years since we've been in the Old Testament on Thursdays, but if you remember, in Solomon's temple, there were two pillars. One was called Jachin, or he will establish. The other was Boaz, and in him is strength. And again, the picture is of steadfastness, permanence. What happened in the ancient city of Philadelphia? They had lots of earthquakes. The ground was not stable. The earth moved under their feet, you might say, right? And the promise to the church in Philadelphia is that he'd make them a pillar in the New Jerusalem. What does that mean? It speaks of stability, a strong city. No longer is the ground unstable. And as a pillar, the only thing supporting a pillar is the foundation. And our foundation is Jesus. And we shall go out no more. We'll be with the Lord forever. Won't that be wonderful? When earthquakes hit, they had to leave their homes. They had to flee. Sometimes for months because of the aftershocks. But for us, Jesus says, "You're going to go out no more. You're safe in me. The foundation is stable. You're going to be a pillar." I like that. And then we're going to have three names written on us. We have the name of God, and according to Jeremiah 23:6, it is the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. We'll have the name of the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God, and we'll have the new name of the Lord Jesus. What's the significance of these names? You only write your name on things that belong to you, right? We belong to Jesus. He writes his name on us. I like that. That's pretty cool. We identify with Christ by faith. He identifies himself with us. Wow. Now finish up. Look at verse 13. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, Jesus closes with very simple words. You got an ear? You got to listen to what the Spirit is saying. Everyone, like I said, wants to be a Philadelphia church because there's only good spoken of it. We really don't want to be the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. That's too tough. We want to be Philadelphia. And I do believe that here at Calvary Chapel in Manitowoc here, I think we do a wonderful job. Is there always room for improvement? Absolutely. Because we're not perfect. None of us are. But what I see in this church is that you guys love God's word and you desire to apply it to your life. You love Jesus, believing in all that his name stands for. And for, as a pastor, that's the greatest joy a pastor can have. Yeah, we don't have a lot of strength on our own, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? And look at all that God has done in and through this church. I think sometimes we tend to look at how many people there are instead of what God is doing. I do struggle with that at times, I admit it, but I look at what God is doing, what he has done, and it blows me away. I see his hand upon this church. If I didn't, we might as well just close up and go home. But I do see his hand. I see him moving. I see the things that he's doing. And that always encourages me, and hopefully it encourages you as well. But we can't rest upon what God has done. We need to look ahead at what the doors that God is opening for us and walk through them. We need to, as Paul said in Colossians 3, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Praise God for that. So often, so many times, we're so overwhelmed with everything that is going on in the nation or the world or whatever. And we don't set our minds on the things above. We set them on this world and we're overwhelmed by it. And I know for certain God is never overwhelmed. We go, oh, what's going to happen next? He knows. I don't really know. I can try and guess, but I'll probably be wrong. But he knows. So I'm just going to rest in him. And Lord, what door do you have open next? What do you want me to do next? For me, I'm praying about going to the Sudan to share God's word with the chaplains there. A far-reaching ministries. We'll see how that all plays out. That's, I think, a door that God has opened for me. I see his hand upon it. I'll just see what happens. What door has God opened up for you? What ministry that he's opened up for you that maybe you're a little nervous about, maybe a little scared to do? Take that step of faith and continue on until he comes for us, his bride. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Continue doing the work. I think that's the reason Jesus didn't tell us the exact day he was coming. Because we'd all sit back in our lazy boy chairs, right? We don't know. So he says, continue doing the work until I come. And when he comes, boom, we're gone. It's not even something we're going to think about. It's just going to happen. And can you imagine one day all of us in the presence of the Lord? Wow, what a day that will be. That's the promise to this church in Philadelphia, that they are going to be kept out of the tribulation period. So if we're here prior to the start of the tribulation period, we're going to be taken out. What happens to those who die before the tribulation period starts? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't lose. And we get our new bodies when the rapture happens. Our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. How does that work? I don't know, but I do know there's no time in heaven. So we'll probably all get our new bodies. We'll all probably meet up in heaven at the same time. Who knows? I don't get how eternity works. There's no time. I will not have my Garmin watch in heaven. Darn, I won't be able to count my steps. It won't matter. There is no time. I don't get it. How does eternity work? You say, well, there's just no time. That's really simple. There's more to it than that. And there is no time, but we'll always be with the Lord. And we will wait for his coming, looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't wait. And I hope you feel the same way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouraging message, Lord. Message you gave not only to the Church of Philadelphia, but for all churches, Lord, that this is a promise. As we love you, love your word, you will keep us out of this hour of trial that's coming upon the earth dwellers. And Lord, thank you. But until that time, we want to give the gospel message to the lost to see as many people come into the kingdom of God before you come, before the tribulation period starts. We love you so much, Lord. And I pray for any here this evening who, Lord, you've opened a door of opportunity for them, and maybe they're a little nervous about going through. Give them the faith, Lord, to take those steps and go forward and see what you want to do in them and through them. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.